So this morning, I want to end the year just with an encouragement to us, and I'm trusting that that encouragement would be us lifting our eyes to the Lord, for our words are fickle as humans, and as much as we want to encourage and strengthen one another verbally, it really is the word of the Lord that endures. And so I want the word of the Lord to be in our hearts and in our lives. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And we will trust the Lord to speak to each one of us this morning. So just a kind of a brief overview of the second book of Paul's to the Corinthians. He writes helping them to kind of protect the ministry of the gospel that is in that church to make sure that there aren't false teachings. Paul has a moment where he's trying to raise funds for a church in Jerusalem, and so he just reminds them of that and encourages them toward that. But he also has a space within his letter where he helps the Corinthian church to understand what living by the Spirit and what this Christian life ought to look like. And that is why the Lord has placed us together in this body, right? That we may operate as the body of Jesus and to understand what call he has for us. And he wants to help them to be protected from what he calls as the enemy. And what the enemy is, anyone who would try and introduce a gospel that is not the true gospel of Jesus. That is our ultimate enemy. And so Paul wants to just reignite the truth of the gospel to them. He wants to make sure that they're solid in the word. And he does it with this incredible letter of encouragement to them. This letter, the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians, is the last that we hear of the church in Corinth in the New Testament. However, 40 years later, the church was certainly still functioning. There is a letter by Clement, who was the bishop in Rome in the 90s AD, where he writes to them and encourages them. And so clearly, the work of Paul and this letter had built something in them that they would continue in the gospel. And they had gotten rid of all the false teachings, and Clement's just incredibly grateful for that and encourages them. And so we then get onto chapter 3, which kind of helps us to move into chapter 4. And the starting point for us is that Paul writes and he says, "Such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God. And what is the confidence that you have in Christ? It is this: not that we are competent ourselves." Is that not one of the greatest encouragements for us as Christians? That our competence is not in us. "Not that we are competent of ourselves to claim anything as coming from us. Our competence is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of letter, but of spirit. For the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. And all of us, with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, because we see him, we are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit." And as I look around this room, this year has been tough, yes? But we've grown from one degree of glory to another. These hard times, these trials, are forming us into this image of Jesus as we see his face reflected through those valleys, through those dark shadows, through those tough moments that we've had. And he's shaped us, and he's formed us. We've said it a few times, none of us want those valleys. No one puts their hands up and says, "Lord, give me a tough life." But what Paul's saying is that when we go through these trials, when we go through these challenges, it is God and his competence, his ability to keep us faithful, that holds us together. And so we get to the end of this year, and I think many of us go, "I had so many plans and resolutions at the beginning of the year. Anyone?" And they just didn't quite work out as I planned. Calvin wanted to be good at golf by the end of this year. Some of our plans just don't work out. But his competence is in the Lord. And for all of us who maybe have not achieved all that we'd hoped, that competence which we wanted to show our life group or our life group leader or our elders or our friends or our family, your competence is not in you. Your competence is from God. And he's calling us to rest in that over this December. Your lack of achievement through the year was not fully in your hands as much as you thought it was. God was doing something. God was forming you and shaping you and allowing circumstance to not go your way, because he's doing something deeper in you than you and I could ever imagine in our own competence. And for that, we give him thanks. We do, but we're tired. But he's asking and encouraging us to find rest in his competence. And so he talks about the Spirit and not the law, and says, therefore, since it is by God's mercy, because of his competence and not your own, we are engaged in this ministry. We do not lose heart. It's because we can trust in him. It's because he is enough. It's because he is faithful that when our plans and purposes don't work out, we do not give up. But we endure. We push through. It's by his mercy and enabling that you and I get to minister this new covenant to the world around us. We get to minister this new covenant to our children, our primary disciples. We get to minister this new covenant to our family who's far and wide, spread over this planet, who don't yet know Jesus. It's because of God's competence. And maybe we had a phone call and we were like, this is the moment I'm going to say, oh, that went horribly wrong. And God wants to remind you, it's not your competence. The competence is in him and the power of his word. We fumble our way through like clay jars. And it's because of that, that his competence and his glory is made all the more brighter. Because to work through us, as we look in a real mirror, it's only the competence of God that can get this gospel message into the world. And so it's his competence that sustains you in your marketplace. It's his competence and ability that sustains you as you're trying to raise your family in an imperfect world, with your plans that don't quite work out and your budget that didn't really work out because the tax man said, oh, you forgot something, my portion. And God wants to sustain you by his ability, by his competence, by his faithfulness. And it's the divine origin of your ministry is him. So quickly, by the end of the year, I don't know about you, but by the end of the year, I'm pretty confident in my own ability. God's good. He's faithful, even in my weakness. And then I forget how weak I was and how he came through. And I go, wow, I did a great year this year. And what Paul's trying to remind us here is to never get to that place. Doesn't matter how good things are going in our ministry, in our marketplace, in our families. The competence that we need is from God, and he's the only one who will sustain us. We can perform perfectly and have zero eternal effect. We can perform poorly, but the word of God can have eternal impact into somebody's life. And that's the measure which we don't get to see now. And I think that's what's so hard for us. We want fruit, right? We want the Lord to just send us a spreadsheet of the effectiveness of this year. Yes? Matt loves spreadsheets. Some people hate them. Like, no, just give us a graph, pictures. Show me something nice. But we don't get to see that because we walk by faith, trusting that all that we've put our hands to this year, that the Lord has empowered you, he's called you, he's led you, he allowed that trial into your life because it is his competence, not yours. And he wants to encourage us in that as we land this year. It's his mercy that calls us. It's his mercy that he would use me. It really is. It's his mercy that he would give me his Holy Spirit to empower me to ministry. It is by mercy that he leads me day to day. It is his mercy that sustains me. We don't deserve it. It's not performance driven. It's just the incredible mercy of the one who formed you through his own son, as we sang earlier on. If he forms you through his beloved son, how will he not sustain you? How will he not empower you? How will he not bring all of heaven and all that is him to your disposal? And through those trials, through that suffering, to keep you and to shine his light, as we heard from Calv. To shine that light, was through Mick. to shine that light into this world. Not our light, the light of Christ through all our imperfections. And God is calling us to a ministry of reconciliation. That's the ministry that we spend our lives doing. Firstly, reconciling our children to the Lord. Reconciling ourselves with the Lord. Reconciling ourselves with one another. Reconciling other people to one another. It's this ministry of reconciliation. We get to spend our entire lives doing that. And it's painful because there's 8 billion people who are one step away from not being reconciled with one another or with God. And so there's much work to be done. But we can't depend upon our own abilities to do that. Don't know if you've ever tried to fix an issue between two people. Sometimes it's you and the other person. Unable. Unless the ministry of reconciliation from above breaks into that space, causes humility, causes love which is not natural for us, and reconciles us firstly to God and then to one another. And that's the ministry that God has given to us. Some of us here, many of us here, have maybe had church hurts. Anyone? Have I hurt anyone? Don't put your hand up. There's too many people here. Many of us have had church hurts. Thanks, guys. Many of us. But here you are, being reconciled. Anyone been hurt by a boss who's more concerned about your productivity than about your person? And yet there you are, slaving away. Slaving away. Yes, I'm putting myself up cannon fodder here this morning. But the Lord is bringing reconciliation. It's Him that is sustaining you. In mercy, He sustains us and keeps us in what are just not logically good situations to be in. And yet He holds us. He provides for us. He enables us. In mercy, He has placed us there, and so we do not lose heart because His Spirit is with us. And so it's been a tough year for you, I'm sure. But over December, the Lord is wanting to draw you back into that space of finding His competence, His strength, His ability, His wisdom, His life, so that you may not give up, and next year you return to the work that He has prepared for you to do. And that may be in the same environment, it may be in a different one. We'll get there when He leads us. But God is wanting us to be encouraged and strengthened that we will not give up, that we will finish this race strong. And as far as we can, we are going to encourage each other who've been through tough times this year to encourage one another, to hold firm and to finish this race well, to hold to the task and to not give up. Because we have this treasure in clay jars, so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power that is at work through you belongs to God and does not come from us. Isn't that beautiful? God's saying, all of this year that you've experienced and just come to the end of it going, I'm useless. I'm a clay jar. And God goes, yes, and all that power that has been at work through that broken clay jar shows my glory and not yours. And you might be looking at it going, I have been a broken clay jar. I've done nothing for the Lord this year. I can guarantee you, ask people around you, the Lord has been deeply at work in and through you. But it's supposed to result in His glory and not yours. That's why we look at our ministries and we go, this could be more. Like, really, I could be far more effective. What am I doing with my life? But when people look at your life and the work, like in 80 years later, after the Lord has saved him, we look at him and go, that clearly was the power of the Lord. And it brings glory to God because we are clay jars, but there's treasure in us. And some of us need to recognize and remember that there is a treasure in you. That the Lord who saved and created you has work for you to do, but he's equipping and empowering and placing that treasure in you. And so we want to see that treasure. We want to see that power, that extraordinary power that belongs to God at work in our lives. Moms are doing a fantastic job of raising their children. Any of them feel like they are? Probably not. But I want to tell you that the Lord has clearly been at work through you this year. Take courage in the fact that the Lord has been with you. As much as you want to see these little creatures develop and grow in the Lord, He wants to see it 1,000 times more. And it is His extraordinary power that will work through you. I think moms are probably the hardest on themselves out of any creature on this planet. And I want to affirm you today and say, you've done well. You've done well. You have only done as well as any of the input that you could have received in your life, and yet the Lord has worked mightily through you. Be encouraged that God will be glorified through one little moment of parenting. And you might have been trying for years and just not seeing breakthrough. I promise you, the Lord has not left you. He has not forsaken you. He is at work. And it will be His extraordinary power that is revealed when one day that child bows their knee before the Lord. And when you look in heaven and your children come and stand before the King and He says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Not just to you, but to your child, as He's used you and His extraordinary power has been at work through you. Not for your glory, not for mine, but for the glory of the Lord. Be encouraged that the Lord is at work through you. Has anyone had a business that's turned sour? Trusted your bookkeeper, and that didn't work out so well. And there's heartache and there's brokenness inside of you. And you're still trying to fix that mess. You just can't seem to catch a break. The Lord is at work. The Lord is at work. His power is at work. You might feel like you're one step away from throwing in the towel, but we are clay jars, dependent upon this extraordinary power that comes from the throne of God. It is clear that it is only His power that is sustaining you and keeping you from throwing in the towel. It's God, by His mercy and kindness and His grace, that sustains us. Because we are afflicted in every way, Paul continues, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We are struck down, but we are not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies. It has been an afflicting, perplexing, striking down kind of a year for many of us. It has. For each of us in different ways, but also for us together as a community. We've had some tough, tough moments. And every year there seems to be new ways of affliction, yes? We just, I've got this one sorted, and then the next one comes. And so we have these mixed emotions about a new year. I want the new year, but I also don't. And so we have these internal struggles. Just when we feel like we gain some kind of victory, a whole other area of struggle and weakness pops up in our lives. Whether it's personal, whether it's physical, whether it's spiritual, whether it's relational. We live in a constant evidence of our frailty. That's the reality of it. Every morning we wake up and are reminded of our own frailty. Because it comes into such stark contrast to the power of God. That ability to sustain 8 billion people who are frail. And He holds us together in the palm of His hand, keeping us, looking after us, nurturing us, mercifully sustaining us. We don't deserve it. We deserve to break and crack and to fall over like broken clay jars. But He holds us and sustains us. And it's only when we die to that devilish lie that we are sufficient that we will fully grasp how dependent we are upon God's sufficiency. And how much His sufficiency sustains us. That you will never be a good enough parent. You will never be a strong enough boss. You will never have enough money. When you realize you will never be sufficient is when the power of God enters into us and strengthens us so that our joy may be complete, because He becomes to be God and not us. And He wants to hold us and sustain us. But it takes us understanding that it is only through our death, the death of our own little egos and our own understanding of our abilities, when that thing can die and we hold the death of Christ in our bodies, only then can his life really be breathed into us. And we can live from a place of eternal life and not one that we have to hold together in our pithy little abilities and our frailty. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake. Paul knew this. Always being given up to death for his sake, so that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. As we submit ourselves to God, his death is at work in us so that others that we minister to might experience his life. We have to die to self. We have to die to our egos, die to our own abilities. And when we die to that, he fills us with the Spirit, and that life begins to be the benefit for all the people around us. And so many of us have laid down things this year. We've died to many things. And probably the chief one in the Western Cape is our comfort. Our comfort. We've laid down evenings where we just want to put our feet up and watch something mindless on TV. But somebody had an issue and wanted to speak to you and asked you to help them to find the Lord in it. And what did you do? You said, "Lord, I'm dead to myself, dead to my comforts. I'm laying my life down for the love of this brother or sister in Christ." And you made yourself available. You died to self. And that person who came was the beneficiary of the life of Christ. Many of you have laid finances down. You've died to the control that money wants to have over your life and have willingly and freely allowed that life into the life of others. I got a call from someone this week saying, "Hey, I hear there's a thing called Liberty Care, and I know there's people within Liberty who have need over December. I want to contribute." They've died to money and have opened their hands so that the life of Christ can be made available to others who are in need. People have died to their time, have had another moment of walking with somebody, had another phone call, sent another message, prayed another prayer, pleaded with the Lord again on behalf of somebody else. And as you have died, you've brought life into the life of a person you may never understand or know or see the benefit of on this planet. Because God is at work for his glory and not yours and mine. And many of us have died to our egos, realizing we just don't have it all. We're just not the answer to our families. We're just not the answer to this church. We're just not the answer to this world. Jesus is. And when we can minister from that place, the life of Christ flows. He reaches into people and that light shines and that salt preserves as we look to him and let him shine through us. But just as we have the same spirit of faith that is in accordance with Scripture, "I believed and so I spoke," we also believe and so we speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will bring us with you into his presence. Yes, everything is for your sake, so that grace, as it extends more and more people, may increase thanksgiving not to me, but to the glory of God. That is the summary of our life. As we die to ourselves and we live to Christ, more and more people might experience his grace, and more people might bring glory to the name of Jesus. That's the point of our lives. Not our bank accounts, not our legacy on this planet, not the size of our ministries. It's that we may take grace of Jesus and more people may hear about him and bring praise and glory to God the Father. And this is why we do what we do, Liberty. This is why we gather week in and week out, to be encouraged, to be strengthened, to set our eyes upon Christ, to remind ourselves that we're dead, that his life might flow through us to your families, to your workplaces, to your schools, to that long-distant family member who still doesn't know Jesus and you've been praying for him. That's why we do this, for the glory of God. It's the reason that the Lord has kept us alive and has not picked us up off of this planet and said, "Come and be with me." He has a purpose. He has a plan. But you and I are vessels, weak ones, ready to crack at any moment. But the fact that we haven't is the evidence of the mercy of God in your life and in mine. It is not because you're Afrikaans and it'll just never give up. It's not. It's because the Lord has sustained you. It's because the Lord is keeping you. It's because the Lord has never left us, will never forsake us. Which is why he's called the faithful one. Because even when we stuff it up, and I promise you, you're going to stuff up next year again too. Not on purpose, I hope. But he, the faithful one, will be by your side. He will be by our side. He's not calling us to perfection. He's calling us to ever-increasing glory, moment by moment by moment. And if we will submit ourselves to him as a church and say, God, we know you're not calling us to perfection because you alone are perfect. But what we will do is accept your death into our bodies and kill ourselves moment by moment, that your life might flow through us to the glory of your name, that others might receive the same grace that we have and result in thanksgiving to you. So what I want for us next week at our feast is for us to spend a week for one thing. I want every single one of us to have 5 seconds or 10 seconds to give thanks to God for one thing this year. Can we all do that? We're just going to pass the mic around, and I would love for us to just one thing. Doesn't have to be a long story. One thing that you are grateful to God for this year. And it's not just money. The fact that he sustained us through tough times. But for some of us, it is his provision, absolutely. So we do not lose heart, even though our outer nature is wasting away. My family bought me a gym contract this year. I don't know what they're saying. I think they've recognized that this outer nature is wasting away. But our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For the slight, momentary affliction, what is this tough life doing? It's preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond measure. We can't understand how amazing eternity is going to be, which is why we can't understand why this life is so hard. Because God is preparing us for something we just cannot fully grasp. But if we will submit ourselves to the faithful one, trusting in his faithfulness, dying to self, living for him, one day we are going to see what it is, this eternal weight of glory beyond measure that he's prepared for us. And we'll be able to celebrate and experience that all together. And I'm looking forward to that. I'm ready to check out of this planet. It's on a very rocky path. But the Lord has work for us to do. If he wanted us with him, he would take us. But he has a ministry for you and for me to reconcile people to him, reconcile people to us, reconcile people to one another. And one day we're going to experience that incredible glory. Because we look not to what can be seen, but at what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary, thank the Lord. But what cannot be seen is eternal. We suffer, we endure, because God has life that he wants to give to others in the Helderberg Basin, in Joburg, wherever you find yourself. God has life that he wants to bring. Everything is for the sake of those who build up this body. Everything is for the sake of those who do not yet know Jesus. That grace may be theirs. And I count it a great, great privilege to be laboring in this ministry of reconciliation with all of you. It's a great privilege for me. I could be stuck in Joburg, but I'm not. That's when you know it is the call of the Lord, when he moves you to Joburg. Jimmy and Jill have done their time. They've served their sentence. They're in the promised land. But all of us have a ministry of reconciliation that the Lord has for this world, wherever it may be. And by his grace, by his empowering, we will return next year to continue this work of reconciliation for a world that has not yet met him. And may that be our prayers over December. May we find rest in him. I want to encourage you to find rest in Christ. We are scrapping the calendars that we may find rest in Jesus, that you may be with your families, that you may find physical bodily rest for these fading away bodies. But we also want spiritual rest because he himself is our rest. He is our Sabbath. And we need to do whatever it takes to find ourselves in his presence that his fullness of joy may be ours to be had. Amen? Can I ask you to get some bread and juice and return to your seat, please?